You to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. That is not the text that you see in your bulletin, and we will shortly be going to 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28. As you find Matthew 28 and we prepare to consider the account of the resurrection, I want you to take a moment or two to think about the day in between. Think about on the very first Good Friday, which at that time, of course, was not known as Good Friday, because in the minds of those who were there, it was not good. The one who they had placed all their hopes and trust in had been crucified on a Roman cross, and he had been buried in a tomb. Today, for us, that Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Monday has little, if any, significance. I don't know of anyone in Christendom who does anything special on that Saturday in between. But if we were to think about what that would have been like for the followers of Jesus on that very first day in between, imagine what that would have been like. Imagine how depressed they were, how overcome with sorrow they would have been. There would have really been nothing that they could do that day, literally, because it was the Sabbath. And by law, they couldn't do anything. There were very strict rules on how far you could even travel on the day of the Sabbath. And so, more than likely, the followers of Jesus were just sitting together. Probably very quiet. Probably very few of them were saying much of anything at all. Probably in their minds, they're wrestling with, what's next? What are we going to do now? The one that we were sure was the Messiah, the one who we were sure was going to rescue us, who was going to bring, and they had different ideas of what he was going to bring, but whatever the reason was that they were following him and excited about him, their hopes had been destroyed. They had watched him die. His mother was there at the foot of the cross and saw as the Roman soldier pierced his side. John, the disciple, was there with Mary. They saw what happened. They saw him placed in a tomb. They knew that he was dead. And we know from Scripture that even though Jesus had told them he was going to die and he was going to rise again, they had either forgotten or didn't understand. So on that first day in between among the followers of Jesus, there must have been dread and sorrow and I think probably almost a loss of the will to go on living. Because everything that they thought they knew had been destroyed. But then came the morning. And in Matthew chapter 28, we see Matthew's account of that resurrection Sunday, the very first Easter. He says, starting in verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." And see, we know from that and from the other passages that they truly believed that Jesus was still dead. They would not have prepared spices to go dress his body if they didn't think he was dead. They would not have gone to see the tomb if they believed that he was alive. But the two Marys go, and it says in verse 2, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Right here is Matthew's account of what takes place on Easter morning. The women are going there, probably walking through tears, probably walking very slowly, weighed down by grief and the burden of knowing that Jesus had been killed. And they get there and see that the stone is rolled away and there's an angel sitting there and says, "He is not here, for he has risen." And a few minutes later, Jesus himself meets them and says, "Greetings." I don't know why, but for some reason when I read this account in Matthew, that always makes me smile, almost laugh, just to imagine that the crucified Christ meets them and says, "Morning." And just to imagine what that must have been like for them to see the one who they were sure was dead is now alive. And he's standing right there in front of them. And all of a sudden, all the grief, all the sorrow, all the tears, the weight of all of that loss is gone and is replaced by an overwhelming joy that they are in the presence of the resurrected Son of God. Can you imagine what that would have been like for them? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is by far, without doubt, the most important event in human history. If the resurrection did not happen, if the resurrection is not true, we're wasting our time here this morning. And we're going to look, if you would like to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at Paul's comments on why the resurrection is indeed so important. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Before that, would you pray with me before we jump in? Father, we thank you so much for Resurrection Sunday. We thank you that when the Marys approached the tomb on that very first Easter morning, that the tomb was empty. Not because they had the wrong location, not because the body had been stolen, but because Jesus had risen from the dead. He had fulfilled your plan. He had fulfilled the prophecies. He had done exactly what he said he would do. They had destroyed his body, and 3 days later, he rose again. And we thank you that because he rose again, we know that sin and Satan and death and hell have been defeated, and that we have the hope of the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of eternal life, the hope of spending eternity in your presence. We thank you for this day and for the opportunity it is to remember your incredible love for us and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. I pray that as we look into your word and we consider the details of what Paul writes here about why the resurrection is so important, that we would be reminded again of just how important this day is. I pray that it's not just a holiday on the calendar that we celebrate once a year. It's not just a time to wear spring colors or to get candy or to spend time with family. It is a day to remember the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is probably not where you might anticipate going on Easter Sunday. It's far more common to go to one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection. But Paul is writing to the church in Corinth here, and we're going to start in verse 12. And he says, "If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This sounds like a kind of a downer of a passage, but in reality, it is a very exciting and encouraging passage, because while Paul is pointing out the ramifications of denying the resurrection, or if Jesus had not risen again, in so doing, he's also pointing out and reminding us of the hope that we have and the good news that the resurrection is, and why we can be excited as we celebrate it. See, the people in Corinth to whom Paul is writing, they had some questions that Paul is addressing. They were questioning specifically what happened to believers who had died. Those who were in Christ, those who probably had been part of their church, who had died. What happened to them? Because if Jesus has already gone back into heaven and these people are dead, then are they gone for good? And Paul writes to address that. Now, it's interesting because the believers here, the very fact that they are believers, they must have believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, because if they didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead, they couldn't be believers. And yet they were somehow struggling to wrap their minds around the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, but so too could other believers. Now, there could be a couple reasons why they struggled with the idea of believers being resurrected, right? One could be the very reason that we talked about at the beginning of our study through 1 John, if you were here when we went through that, and we talked about the teachings of the Gnostics and the dualism that existed among the Greek teachers at the time, where they said that the body and the spirit are separate, and the body is inherently evil, and everything about the body is evil and is corrupt. And so therefore, the idea of a resurrection was actually a rather disgusting idea to them, because the idea of resurrecting a corrupt, depraved, sinful, evil body would not have been a desirable thing. It could have been influenced by that. It's possible, too, that they had been influenced by the teachings of the Sadducees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were the two primary groups of the Jewish religious leaders, and the primary difference between those two groups was that the Sadducees did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And so they could perhaps have been influenced by the teachings of the Sadducees. But whatever the reason was for their doubting, Paul is writing to them here to address the fact that, yes, there were believers who had died, and there would be more believers who would die. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those believers who were still alive could have confidence in knowing that the believers who had died were not permanently dead. They were not spiritually dead. They were not eternally asleep. And Paul explains that Jesus rose from the dead, and that is the very basis for the entirety of our hope. Because Paul says here, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we're in trouble. And in these few verses, Paul gives five ramifications of Jesus not rising from the grave. And this morning, I want us to look at those five briefly to see why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, as I said not long ago, it is the most important, the most significant event in human history. And that if it were not true, that we're wasting our time. First, we see in verse 13, Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So in other words, Paul is saying to these believers in Corinth, if your fellow believers who have died, if they're not going to be resurrected in the future, then Jesus wasn't resurrected either. And the reason for that, the reason he could say that was that if Jesus could not be raised from the dead, no one else could be raised from the dead. If no one else could be raised from the dead, Jesus could not be raised from the dead. He's saying it's two sides of the same coin. He said, if you think Jesus was raised from the dead, then how can you doubt that others will be as well? You see, not only would the idea that no one could be raised from the dead, that would negate some of the things that the Bible tells us. We see other instances in Scripture besides Jesus of other people being raised from the dead. Even in the Old Testament, right, we have the account of the widow's son who was raised from the dead. In the New Testament, we have several people who were raised from the dead by Jesus, most notably Lazarus. But there are other people besides Jesus who were raised from dead throughout Scripture. There's one key difference between those people and Jesus, though. They all died again. Jesus didn't die again. When Jesus rose again, he was on earth for some time, and then he ascended into heaven while he was alive. And he is still alive today. But Paul is saying here that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. See, if God could not raise anyone else from the dead, how could he have raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus, remember, was fully human while he was on earth. Albert Barnes comments on this reality like this. He says, if the whole subject is held to be impossible and absurd, then it must follow that Christ is not risen, since there were the same difficulties in the way of raising him up which will exist in any other case. He was dead and was buried. He had lain in the grave 3 days. His human soul had left the body. His frame had become cold and stiff. The blood had ceased to circulate. The lungs had ceased to heave. In his case, there was the same difficulty in raising him up to life that there is in any other. And if it's held to be impossible and absurd that the dead should rise, then it must follow that Christ has not been raised. So here's the first ramification that Paul is addressing, their concern that maybe the fellow believers wouldn't be raised. Paul says if that's true, then Jesus wasn't raised either. Second thing, Paul says that if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then his preaching is in vain, and the faith of the believers is in vain. Not just the church in Corinth, but all believers throughout history, all of us from the time of the crucifixion of Christ up to us here today, Paul says if Jesus Christ was not raised, our faith is useless. That's what you see in verse 14. He says our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. See, the entirety of the Christian faith, the entirety of the Christian faith rests on what took place on Resurrection Day. If we take the resurrection away, then everything else crumbles. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. The Son of God came to earth in human form as a baby. In and of itself, that would be notable. That would be worthy of study. We'd probably have lots of books written about it. And we might even still celebrate Christmas, the birth of the Son of God when he came to earth in human form. I mean, that's kind of a big deal. But without the crucifixion and the resurrection, Christmas isn't really that big a deal. It's cool. It's unique. It's special. But without the resurrection, Jesus died just like everybody else. It wouldn't do us any good to study the Bible other than the fact that Jesus was a good teacher. The Bible would just become another textbook like other human teachers. We might study the Bible alongside of other teachers who taught things that are admirable. You might study them alongside some of the Greeks. We might study the Bible alongside Gandhi, Mother Teresa, whoever, Mr. Rogers. We might study the Bible alongside of other people who taught good things, nice things, gave us some instruction about what it means to be a good person. But that would be it. Jesus would be nothing more than a famous martyr if he died on the cross and did not rise again on Sunday. Be historically significant. Might be noted on some calendars. It would certainly be included in history books. But without the resurrection, Jesus is still dead. It's important that we understand the ramifications of that, because if Jesus is dead, all of the rest of this is useless. That's what Paul is here getting at. Without the resurrection, Satan won. Do you understand that? Without the resurrection, Satan won. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the Amplified Bible, it reads like this: if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, useless, amounting to nothing. And your faith is also vain, imaginary, unfounded, devoid of value and benefit, not based on truth. So that's the second thing. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, it's all useless. No point. It's a dead-end road. The third thing that we see in these verses, the third ramification of the resurrection, Paul says, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then he and all others who proclaim the resurrected Christ are lying. You see what he says in verse 15? We're even found to be misrepresenting God. Paul repeats that in verse 16. He says, if dead believers are not raised, then Jesus was not raised either. And if Jesus was not raised, Paul says here in verse 16, not even Christ has been raised. Therefore, the reality of that is Paul has been lying. The apostles were lying. The disciples were lying. Mary and Mary were lying. The thousands of people that Jesus allegedly appeared to, according to the gospel accounts, were lying. Paul basically is saying here, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, I'm an imposter. I'm no better than a snake oil salesman or a huckster or an infomercial guru. That's essentially what Paul is here saying. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, everything I'm teaching and everything you're professing to believe is based on a lie. Paul doesn't stop there. He continues. Verses 15 and 16, we also see that if Jesus is not raised from the grave, then neither is anyone else when they die. Look at again those verses. He says, we're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And then he reiterates in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. When Paul says there in verse 18 that those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and fallen asleep is a commonly used New Testament euphemism for dying, right? When he says they've fallen asleep, he means they're dead. He's not saying they took a nap. They're dead. And then when he says that when those who have fallen asleep have perished, that word perished there does not mean they died. See, if that's what it meant, then really what Paul would be saying in verse 18 is, those who have died in Christ have died. Well, that would be redundant. And that's not what Paul is saying. The word perished in verse 18, that word is translated from a Greek word that means to destroy. And spiritually speaking, theologically speaking, that word perish is the opposite of salvation. What Paul is saying is that those who have died in Christ are lost for eternity. This is perhaps the most important of these ramifications that Paul is pointing out. If those who have died in Christ have perished, they're lost forever. They're in hell. Or the best case scenario, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, is that there is no hell, and when we die, we're just dead and that's it. We rot. That's the best case scenario. There's a well-known preacher who I won't name, but some of you will know who he is. He loves to talk about living your best life now. But see, the reality is, as John MacArthur once said, the only way you're living your best life now is if you're going to hell. Think about that for a minute. What does he mean by that? How is that true? Because if Jesus is alive and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, your eternal life will be exponentially better than the life you're living here on this earth. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how big your house is, how fancy your car is, how fat your IRA is, or all that stuff. Nothing on this earth can compare to what eternity in the presence of Almighty God will be like. And so the idea that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished is a crushing contradiction to the hope that we have in Christ. See, that word that's translated perish is the same word that we all know from probably the most famous verse in Scripture. John 3:16 tells us what? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I skipped part of it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. So what Paul is saying right here when he uses that same word is, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, John 3:16 is not true. We will perish. We will be eternally separated from God. The rest of the Bible would not be true. We'll just die, and that's the end of it. We might as well embrace the world's philosophy of doing whatever makes us happy. We might as well buy into the idea that whoever dies with the most toys wins. Because if Christ is not raised, and when we die, and that's it, this is all we have. So we should eat, drink, and be merry, and live life to the fullest. Step on wherever you got to step on to get to the top. Do whatever makes you happy. Have fun, because when you die, that's it. That's what Paul is saying here. If those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And look at how Paul concludes this section. The fifth thing that he gives us, the fifth reason why the resurrection matters, is because without it, Christians are pathetic. That's essentially what Paul says. In Christ we have hope in this life. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, what Paul is saying here is if the resurrection is not true, everybody else in the world should feel really sorry for us. Because we're pitiful people. We're putting our hopes in a lie. We're putting our lie, we're committing our lives to a lie. People should feel sorry for us. People should even grieve for us, Paul is saying. Because if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we don't have much hope. Verse 19, Eugene Peterson in The Message, he paraphrases it this way. He says, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. And that's true. But the reality actually goes beyond that. Because the reality of that would be, what inspiration? If all we have is this life, following the teaching of Jesus, seeking to live lives the way Jesus taught, would not make any sense at all. If all we have is this life, why would I want to love my enemies? Why would I want to consider others ahead of myself? Why would I want to do the things that Jesus taught to do if this life is it? The only reason living a life consistent with what Jesus taught is worthwhile is because we know that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the old spiritual says. We know that we have an eternity in heaven. We know that our rewards are in heaven. We know that we have a future exponentially better than our present reality, and that's why living in a Christ-like life now is worthwhile. That's why it makes sense. But if we have no hope of eternity, all of that stuff is useless. It makes no sense. If the reality is that Jesus is dead, that would just be silly. Following Jesus would be useless because no one would be saved. But we know otherwise, don't we? Paul is here pointing out all the ramifications of what would happen if Christ was not raised, but we know that he was. Not only do we have the gospel accounts of the resurrection, we read one of them, but also in John chapter 11, we get to the account of when Jesus raises Lazarus, but before he actually speaks the word, says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes out of that grave. In verse 25, Jesus is talking to Martha. And it says in verse 25 of John chapter 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus was asking Martha that question. This morning I want to ask you that question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, though he die, and we will die physically unless the Lord returns first, though he die, he lives and shall never die? Do you believe this? That's the hope of the resurrection. We also have the promise that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Peter writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus Christ wasn't dead, we don't have a living hope. We have a dead hope. And a dead hope is no hope. But Peter says that God, through his mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? Here's what our hope is for. To an inheritance that is imperishable. It's undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you understand the powerful reality that is being described right there in those verses? What Paul is saying, or Peter is saying, that we have this hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that our future is imperishable. It cannot go bad. Probably everyone in here has got a can of something at home that's past its expiration date. Our hope cannot perish. It's undefiled. Nothing can mar it. Nothing can taint it. Nothing can diminish it in any way. And it's unfading. We've all seen things that fade over time, haven't we? They start to lose the brightness that they had. The colors start to fade, and eventually it becomes even harder to distinguish one color from the next, and it doesn't have nearly the vibrance that it used to have. But Peter is here saying that our hope that we have in eternity is unfading. It will be just as bright, just as full of hope, just as full of promise, just as exciting, whether Jesus comes back a million years from now as the day that Jesus died. It will not fade. It will not change. There will not be a single person who ever enters into eternity and says, man, my mansion's kind of dingy. It's not going to happen. All of this is true because why? It says it's kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And have you ever had trials in your life? All of us have had trials in our life, have we not? But Peter says, even though you have trials now, you can rejoice. Guess what? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you cannot rejoice. You cannot. You have no hope. The suffering that you experience in this life, sorry about your bad luck, you got no hope. But Peter says, in this we rejoice for a little while, though we're grieved by various trials, because the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to rest in praise in Christ. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's why the resurrection matters. Right there 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, the salvation of your souls. Jesus rose again. Jesus is alive today. There are no ifs about it. There's no question, did he rise again? Through his death and resurrection, he defeated death. He defeated Satan. He defeated hell. Because he lives, we'll sing it in a minute, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, so shall we. Thanks be to God. Christ is risen. That works, but I was looking for the other one. Christ is risen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Thank you for the promise that we have of eternal life because Jesus rose from the grave. We know that the trials of this life are not worthwhile, that living a life according to your teaching is not useless because Jesus is alive. Jesus is seated at your right hand. He is just as alive today, more alive today than we are. And if we know him as our Savior, our sins have been forgiven, the debt has been paid, and we will spend eternity in your presence. We thank you for that hope. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for the reminder that we see in 1 Peter that our eternity is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And it's being kept for us by you. All-powerful, almighty, sovereign creator of the universe, you are protecting our eternal future. That is the best news. That gives us hope. That gives us confidence. That enables us to persevere through trials. That enables us to live lives in a fallen world without being completely full of despair. But Father, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they don't really understand what this is all about and why it's such a big deal, why does it matter that Jesus died on the cross, or that Jesus rose from the grave? What's up with all the bloodshed and all this talk of sin? Father, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know and doesn't understand, that they would talk to someone today, that they would realize that just as your word promises us that Jesus rose from the grave and our sins are forgiven if we know Christ as Savior, it just as clearly tells us that the wages of sin is death. And that those who die who are not in Christ, who have not had their sins forgiven, that they do not have an eternity to look forward to. That they do not have any hope. But that gift of salvation is available for them, and they can claim it today. They can truly understand Easter for the first time by accepting the resurrected Christ as their Savior and claiming the shed blood of Christ as the payment for their sins. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for your love for us. Amen.
Thank you, Jason. The last song we sang celebrated the fact that Christ lives. This song, 213 in your hymnal, is Because He Lives. Let's stand together and sing Because He Lives. His son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon and
how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives, because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know, oh, he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then one death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives.
We're promised in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for this promise, and we thank you that because Jesus was obedient to your plan and died on the cross, that his shed blood does cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And thank you that because he rose again, life is worth the living, and we do have hope of eternity in your presence. In his name we pray. Amen.